Please turn your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 9. If you want to follow along, we'll be looking at Ezekiel 9, verses 1 through 11 this morning. Ezekiel 9, verses 1 through 11. Then he called out in my hearing with a loud voice, saying, "Let those who have charge over the city draw near, each with a deadly weapon in his hand." And suddenly, six men came from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each with his battle axe in his hand. One man among them was clothed with linen and had a writer's inkhorn at his side. They went in and stood beside the bronze altar. And the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherub where it had been to the threshold of the temple. And he called to the man clothed with linen who had the writer's inkhorn at his side. And the Lord said to him, "Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it." To the others he said in my hearing, "Go after him through the city and kill. Do not let your eyes spare, nor have any pity. Utterly slay old and young men, maidens and little children and women, but do not come near anyone on whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary." So they began with the elders who were before the temple. Then he said to them, "Defile the temple and fill the courts with the slain. Go out." And they went out and killed in the city. So it was that while they were killing them, I was left alone, and I fell on my face and cried out and said, "Ah, Lord God, will you destroy all the remnant of Israel and pouring out your fury on Jerusalem?" Then he said to me, "The iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great, and the land is full of bloodshed, and the city full of perversity. For they say, 'The Lord has forsaken the land,' and the Lord does not see. And as for me also, my eye will neither spare, nor will I have pity, but I will recompense their deeds on their own head." Just then the man clothed with linen, who had the inkhorn at his side, reported back and said, "I have done as you commanded me." You might have noticed our sermon title this morning is "The Marking," and after I'd submitted my bulletin information and had gone to press, the thought occurred to me Friday afternoon that could be the title of some horror movie or something that I don't really want the sermon associated with. So I jumped online to see and found nothing other than the first listing on Amazon of a book or movie with the word "marking" in the title was the thriller "Marking Time," which is the second book in the Treading Water series. The Treading Water series. It sounds like a real thrilling series, you know, just kind of holding in place. And it's, you know, it's a companion series, Waiting at the License Branch, and, you know, sitting in the doctor's waiting room, waiting to be recognized. And there's a little bit of silliness there. But the reality is that Ezekiel chapter 9 is given to us to combat exactly that idea and that worldview, that we are here and that the flow of history is merely marking time, and that we are just kind of treading water in the flow of history, and that nothing really will change. Everything will remain the same. And we'll look later at 2 Peter 3, which talks about exactly that world and life view, that God's gone off and forgotten about us. It might be what we could think of as an atheistic world and life view or a deistic world and life view, that God's just absent anymore from the equation. And so often, really, this is the way that people in the world function. You know, my life is going okay. I don't need to think about the things of God. I don't need to be worried about Him. And it's actually can be the way that we can be tempted to and just kind of get in a spiritually sleepy condition. And we can function this way as well. And you might wonder why in the book of Ezekiel are 24 chapters of judgment necessary? Is this really, this is a little over the top. You know, why is this needed? And one of the reasons why this is needed is it's needed because otherwise we will not believe it. We need the reminder. We need the reinforcement from God. The judgment and His wrath are a reality. Or else we will just say, hey, the sun is shining, my life goes on, the world goes on, and we don't need to think about the reality of the Lord's wrath. But in fact, as Psalm 25 tells us, the Lord has revealed to us the knowledge of His covenant, the secret things of His. He's revealed to us. He's revealed to us His plan for the world so that we might respond in faith. And particularly in Ezekiel chapter 9, the response of faith, the response that we are called to, that demonstrates that we believe that God is a God who will judge the world, is a response of intercession. That we, in response to the reality of God's wrath, will pray for unbelievers throughout the world. That we will intercede for them, that we will stand before God and beg that they be marked by the Lord, as Revelation talks about, with the name of the Lord, that these people would be marked so that in the day of judgment that they might be saved, that they might be spared from the judgment. So recognizing God's wrath, but also recognizing God's plan to mark out for Himself a people, we respond in faith by interceding for people around the world. Now, chapter 9 is a continuation of chapter 8, especially in the sense in which it's a continuation of a vision. Remember, God had caught up Ezekiel by his hair, actually, and showed him scenes of Jerusalem. And in chapter 8, the scenes that he saw were scenes of idolatry that was not just the presence of an idol, but actually hidden worship of the heart of idols, also then emotional attachment to the idols, followed by even idolatry that turns its back on the Lord. And now, as chapter 9 picks up, the Lord calls in his hearing, as Ezekiel is there still observing the scene, the Lord calls for those who have charge over the city to come near with their deadly weapon. And here come six angelic beings with battle axe in hand. And these angels seem to have, and the scripture gives us reason to believe, that there are angels with a particular responsibility for particular cities, particular regions. For instance, in the book of Revelation, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write. And here, those who have oversight over the city of Jerusalem are called, and six of them come, and they come not to dispense grace, but they come with deadly weapon in hand. And along with them, in the midst of them, as some of your translations read, comes one who is different, clothed with linen, and instead of having the battle axe in hand, he comes with a writer's kit. And the inkhorn, as the New King James refers to it, but some translations would include in this writer's kit, the idea of some sort of pen and an inkwell, if you will, some sort of quill probably, in which in this writer's kit. And we see then, so this these six with the one, and verse 3, the glory of God is on the move. The Lord is no longer just sitting in His holy place, sitting in the Holy of Holies enthroned between the cherubim. He's actually risen up risen up, and he is on the march, and he is now at the threshold of the temple. And there at the threshold of the temple, he gives instructions. Verse 3, he calls the man clothed in linen and tells that man, go through Jerusalem and put a mark on the foreheads of those who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. Put a mark on the repentant. Now, it's important to note, because we know the nature of ourselves and the nature of people who lived in Jerusalem, when we read those who cry over all the abominations that are done within it, there is a sighing and crying taking place here, not only for the sins of others in Jerusalem, but for those who would cry and sigh, would be crying and sighing over their own sin, their own wickedness as well. And the gospel message is not a message that calls us to recognize all the wickednesses of the society and how thankful I am not to participate and to be different from all those people. The gospel message is a message that says, repent of your sin and of the sinful race of which you are a part of. And that's what the call here is. And those who are repentant are then marked. And we have here with this man clothed in linen with the writer's kit, we have here what we call a Christophany, an Old Testament appearance of Christ. And there are several reasons to believe this. He's clothed in linen, the garment of a priest. Perhaps the greatest reason for believing that this is not merely just a seventh angel is the fact that the scripture assigns to the Lord Jesus Christ the role of judgment in the world. And the scripture actually tells us explicitly, not that angels are going to judge us, but that we will judge angels. Angels are not beings who are able to evaluate the repentant hearts of men and women. We will be able to judge angels and to judge whether they've been faithful to the Lord or not. But the angels do not judge us. And so we have here Jesus Christ going out into the city to put these marks on the foreheads. And then in verses 5 and 6, destruction is unleashed. He sends out these other six through the midst of the city to kill, and to kill without pity, without sparing anyone. And verse 6 tells us the instructions that this wrath of God being poured out extends to the old, to the young, to those who are married, to those who have never been married, the maiden as well as the women, to the old men as well as to the children in arms. This destruction comes, and it begins very clearly, verse 6, at the house of God. It begins with those who are professing members of the church and yet are not serving the Lord. Those elders who were worshiping false gods in the last chapter, it begins with them. And it goes on then, verse 7, to be the defilement of the temple. The blood runs deep. The bodies are stacked up in the temple. And these angels go out fulfilling what the Lord has commanded them. And it's so horrific, verse 8, so overwhelming is the judgment that Ezekiel is so overwhelmed that he forgets about the fact that Jesus has gone out marking. You see that in verse 8? Hey, Lord, are you going to kill all of the remnant as well? Is your judgment going to burn so hot that they will all be destroyed as well? And God's response in verses 9 and 10 is, look, the iniquity is great. The people have behaved in wicked ways, and they have not only behaved in these ways, but they've said in their heart that there's no accountability, that I've forsaken the land and turned my back on the land. But, verse 10, my eye is not going to spare, nor will I have pity, but I will recompense their deeds on their own head. And as the vision ends in verse 11, here is the man, clothed in linen, having returned. I have obeyed. I have followed your commands. Now what we have here in Ezekiel chapter 9 is what we would call a type. It's a little picture, if you will, of a bigger picture that the Bible is going to use later on. And it's a reason why, as we read through the book of Ezekiel, why we're often looking ahead and reading also from the book of Revelation. Because this destruction that's coming on Jerusalem and this marking that takes place in this vision did, in fact, of course, historically take place for Jerusalem. And Ezekiel's talking specifically about 3 or 4 years in advance of when he's speaking, and he's about 590 at this point in time, and 586 BC, this destruction is actually going to come on Jerusalem. But he's also seeing forward, as it were, a type, a little picture of the big picture of the judgment of God coming at the end of the age. And we can ask, well, for Ezekiel's congregation, remember, Ezekiel is not in Jerusalem. Ezekiel's messages are not going to the people in Jerusalem. They're going to the people already in captivity, already by the river Kibar in Babylon. What are those people supposed to do with this message? What are they supposed to do if they truly believe what Ezekiel has said? That the Lord is on the move. That the Son of Man has been sent out to mark foreheads. And that the day of wrath is at hand. What would they do? Well, would they not join Ezekiel in interceding, verse 8, for the people of God? And in a similar way, God, in letting us behind the curtain, if you will, of His plans for the world, and letting you and me know that there will be a day of judgment, an awful day of judgment, is calling us to reflect during this period of marking, to reflect on the future of those who are not marked, and to intercede fervently for them. So this is a passage which calls us to intercede. And it really calls us to intercede for two primary reasons. We are to intercede, and intercede intensely because of the wrath of the Lord. To intercede intensely for unbelievers because of the Lord's wrath. The book of Ezekiel is again and again giving us a picture of the holiness of God, of how much God really hates sin, of how powerful His wrath is. It reminds us of 2 Kings 19:35. It came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. When people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses, all dead. One angel of the Lord, able to bring that type of destruction. And Ezekiel 9 is given to us to remind us that the Lord will not rest forever. That as verse 3 tells us, that God is on the move. That the Lord will not just remain seated between the cherubim forever, but that He will arise, and He will arise for judgment. You can leave your finger here in Ezekiel 9. And flip to 2 Peter 3, if you want, verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. You may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Do you hear that? It's telling us people are going to come along who are going to say, God's asleep. God isn't here. God's promises of coming again, that's not for real. How do we know? Because he hasn't come for the last couple thousand years. So don't worry about it. That'll be the temptation. Verse 5. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. See, in doing this, they're willfully saying, I don't want to think about the flood. I don't want to believe in the Noahic flood. Or we could extend it to Ezekiel. I don't want to think about the fact that Jerusalem fell. And if I just don't think about that, then I can pretend that Jesus will never come again. But, verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So God is saying here that he is on the move, that he has not forgotten, and that he will, in fact, come again. And when he comes again, so we intercede. You are called to intercede because of the intensity of the wrath of God. And we see that he will come, and that when he comes, it will not be pretty. Right? Verses 6 and 7. An awful wrath. An unspeakable wrath is in store for those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be no pity. It will be too late for salvation at that point in time. And this wrath will not just be directed at the unlovely of society. It won't just be directed at the villainous members of world history. It will be directed at old people and at infants, at men and at women, at successful people, at people who have been relatively unsuccessful. And there will be a piling up, verse 7, of the dead. And as Pastor McKenzie read about, this filling up of the winepress of God's wrath that's then trampled, and the blood runs for miles, for hundreds of miles in that imagery. Such is the awful wrath of God. And it's in fact so intense that in verse 8 we see Ezekiel's overcome. He's worried. It's as if he has this picture of the wrath of God and it's burning so hot. And he says, God, it's going to consume even the people you don't mean to consume. Even the righteous people who are standing by will be consumed. Remember, kind of like the soldiers of Nebuchadnezzar who threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace. And the furnace was so hot that they were burned up. And Ezekiel says, God, your wrath is too hot. Even your own people will be consumed. And he's not alone in that concern. Jesus actually says in Mark 13:20, in talking about judgment, he says, and unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. Or 1 Peter 4:17-18, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? So See, even there in the book of 1 Peter, he's saying, well, the righteous, if this fire is so hot that even the righteous can barely be saved, how much more will the wicked be consumed? God's wrath is indeed going to move. It's an awful wrath, and as we see in verses 9 and 10, it's a deserved wrath. See, we must intercede for people because we can't comfort ourselves with the fact that, well, some of the people in the world don't deserve the wrath of God. Some of the people I love are really deep down good people. And we can't plead that the wrath of God is overboard, that it's somehow too hot. Because as God points out, it's a deserved wrath. It's the iniquity is exceedingly great. The land is full of bloodshed. And see, if we realize, brothers and sisters, if we realize just how awful the wrath of God is, if we really step back and ponder and recognize how terrible the day of the Lord will be for those who are in rebellion against Him, how awful the fires of His judgment will be for those who are not marked, it will by definition impact the way that we pray, the way that we cry out to God, the way that we intercede. Remember Job. The very beginning of the book of Job. Job prays for his kids. He intercedes, even though he's not even sure that they've sinned. Right? They had a party last night, and he's saying, it could be possible that my kids last night in their hearts, in the midst of the party, did something that dishonored God. And so, God, I'm just going to come and ask that they be forgiven of that. That's somebody praying for somebody who possibly sinned. How much more when we know, that people have sinned, that people have lived in rebellion against God. And so we intercede intensely because of the Lord's wrath. In a few weeks, on the 1st of June, we're going to start into a new adult Sunday school class. And this summer, we're all going to go through the book Heaven and Hell together. And one of the reasons why that book is life-changing and important is that it leads us to ponder the wrath of God. And the wrath of God as it's displayed in hell. And it leads us to really pray for and think about the fate of those who do not know the Lord. And clearly, we actually demonstrate that all too often our thinking is in line with that thinking of 2 Peter 3. That the Lord's not really coming back. It's not really so awful to be a non-believer. And we demonstrate that we don't really think that way by the fact that we don't really pray fervently for the lost around us. If we contemplate God's wrath, and God calls us to do that, it will change the way that you and I pray for lost people in the world. But the very fact that our response to the wrath of God is to intercede tells us that the wrath is not all that there is to the story. Right? Because if there's only wrath, there's no reason to intercede. There's only reason for despair. There's only reason to say, God, cause the mountains to fall on us and just crush us. But Ezekiel 9 portrays for us not only the wrath of God, but also the gracious plan of God. And the gracious plan of God that motivates us to intercede as well. And we can intercede hopefully because the Lord has a plan. And that plan is a plan to provide grace, isn't it? God here is the one who makes the provision for a mark. Don't lose sight of that. In the history of the Bible, in the storyline of the Bible, whose plan and purpose was it to save a people? It was God the Father's plan and purpose to call a people to Himself in order that they might be saved from His wrath. See, sometimes people, and sometimes in our theology, we like to play off God the Father as some sort of meanie, and God the Son is the one who says, oh, don't be angry with them for my sake, and kind of gets in between us and God. Well, that's not the full story of redemption, is it? The story of redemption is of a God who calls His own Son to come and to be the one who would mark the foreheads. To be the one who come and go out into the midst in order that some might be forgiven. And God is both just and the justifier. He is both the one who pours out wrath, but also who pours out mercy through His electing love. And He sends Jesus out to mark and recognize for Jesus here in marking. It's not just a matter of giving up some ink out of His pen. But everyone who He marks, what's He really saying? He's saying, I will pay the tab for this one. I will take the wrath. See, if the mark of Jesus Christ is on your forehead this morning, if you wear the name of God, if you self-identify, if you truly are a Christian, one of Christ, one whom He has claimed, He, in claiming you, has said, this one who mourns over not only the sin of the society, but his own sin as well, I will take the wrath that is due him and her. It's kind of like collecting checks at a restaurant, right? You can go around and tell everyone, here, I'll take that check, I'll take that check. But that doesn't mean that everyone just gets to leave free. It means that one person in that restaurant, you, pays a lot extra so that everyone else can leave free. And Jesus Christ, in coming and marking foreheads, does not just dissolve the wrath of God, but He agrees to take the wrath of God in our place. God had a plan to, and has a plan to, provide grace, to send His Son out marking foreheads. But that plan to provide grace is a plan which is an insurance that He will protect. Verse 6. Utterly slay, but do not come near anyone on whom is the mark. See, while God's wrath burns hot, He also says, my wrath will not touch those who have been claimed by Jesus Christ, because He paid it in full. They will not come near the lake of fire. And Jesus Himself affirms this in places like John 18, 8 and 9. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am He. This is as the army comes, as the soldiers come to seize Him in the garden. I've told you that I am He. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which He spoke. Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. And John 6, 37 and following, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all He has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. See, Jesus Christ not only comes with a plan. Not only is there a plan to extend grace, but that plan of grace is a plan to protect and to shelter from the wrath of God. And it also is a plan, and the reason why we intercede right now is because it's a plan that gives time. Verse 11, in this chapter, Jesus returns and says, I've come back from marking. I've marked the foreheads. And the signal basically is, let the wrath flow. Let the wrath flow. But we live at a time in history which we could call the marking period, could we not? Because the wrath is not flowing right now. And it's not that the Lord has forgotten about the day of judgment. It's not that God is asleep in heaven somehow. But if you look back at 2 Peter 3, 8 and 9, it says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness. See, it's not that God made a promise and then, you know, oh, I'll come again to judge and that one wasn't an important promise, I won't keep it. No, that's not the way God operates. But the Lord is, verse 9 again, is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See, you're living in an era in which the Lord has extended a certain amount of grace to all mankind. He's withholding His hand of wrath and judgment in order that Jesus Christ might mark. And there's a certain amount of time allotted in the plan of God. Now, there's going to come a day, brothers and sisters, where we will not intercede anymore. Where we will not intercede because the wrath will be poured out. But because we believe that Jesus has a plan, and that that plan includes time and markings taking place right now, we pray fervently. We intercede and we plead with God for the souls of people, that He might save people from their sins, that Jesus would truly mark, and that He would mark millions and millions with His name. See, this is not a time for the church during the marking to just mark time. It's not a time of just treading water. It's not a time of just sitting in the license branch waiting room. It's a time in which God has given us to see that, yes, the day of the Lord is at hand. But until that day comes, that we are privileged as those who know the secret things of God, who know the plan of God, to plead with the Lord for grace and mercy. And the question that we need to be left with is, in light of the wrath of God, and in light of His plan to save people from their sins, in light of His day of judgment coming, and in light of the time that has been given for repentance, for marks to be given, for Christ to mark the foreheads of people, are we interceding? Are we crying out to God as those who recognize how horrific the wrath and the judgment that will fall on unbelievers will be? Do we pray with that kind of intensity? And do you pray with the kind of hope that says, I believe that the reason that Jesus is not back right now is because there are still millions of people who I believe that He is going to mark. That every day that He leaves us here is not because He's forgotten about us, but because there are more foreheads to claim with His name. May God, in light of His wrath and His glorious plan, make us by His grace a praying people who truly pray for the lost as though they are truly lost and facing a devastating future, but also a people who pray as if we are talking to a God who has a plan and a plan to redeem many. Amen. Lord, we recognize that one of our many sins, one of our many shortcomings, is that we do not pray as people who truly believe in the day of Your wrath. And Lord, we also don't pray as people who truly believe and who truly embrace the fact that Jesus Christ is active in the world right now, marking foreheads. But Lord, we thank You for this glimpse into Your plan for the world and Your purpose in the world right now. And Lord, we are so thankful that Your plan and purpose for the world is not contingent on our faithfulness to pray, but that it's contingent on Your great grace and Your purposes which cannot be thwarted. But Lord, You've called us and You've commanded us to intercede. And so Lord, we do ask that for billions of people around the world who live in darkness, that the glorious light of Jesus Christ would shine in their hearts. Lord, we pray for the billion plus people in China. And we thank You for the thousands whom Christ is marking in that nation every day. We pray for the billion in India. And we thank You for the movement of the gospel in that nation. We think of the billion or so who are under the darkness of Islam. And Lord, we ask that You would break down the walls of Islam, which in so many ways have withstood the gospel, withstood the preaching of Your word for over 1,000 years. And Lord, we ask that those walls would crumble before the mighty power of King Jesus. We ask, Lord, for the many islands of the world. We think of the islands, places like Indonesia, islands, Lord, of which we don't begin to know the names of. We don't begin to be able to name the people groups who live there, but You know them. And we ask that King Jesus would claim thousands across those islands and the islands of the world for Himself. And then, Lord, we ask once again for our own nation. We do pray for a revival to come. Lord, that this nation in which people truly live their daily lives, walking around as if the Lord has forgotten about His promise, the Lord is slack, the Lord isn't coming again. Lord, we pray that our nation would experience an awakening. And to that end, Lord, we pray for the south side of Indianapolis, that Your light would shine in this place and that the glories of Christ might be proclaimed, that men and women, boys and girls would be marked with the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we also pray for those whom we love. Lord, You've told us that judgment begins at Your house, and that's a terrifying thing, because there are many who have stood near to Your house, who have been in Your house, who are raised in Your house, who have wandered from the truth. But Lord, we pray that this day, this time of marking, that Jesus Christ would remember them as well. and that their foreheads would be marked in order that your wrath might not extend to them. Cause us, Lord, to pray with faith, to pray believing. And we thank you, God, and we just stand amazed that you are a God who not only has every reason to be angry at sin, a God who can justly pour out your fierce and awful wrath, but also a God who is so merciful that you would send your Son to receive your wrath in our place. And we thank you for blessing us with eternal life through him. In his name we pray. Amen.
This sermon was preached at Southside Reformed Presbyterian Church. If you'd like more information about the church or to listen to more sermons preached here, visit our website at www.southsiderp.org. Thank you for listening.